So Amos chapter 4, and perhaps we can have a title for this chapter as we find the words in verse 12, which is really giving us the focal point of this chapter. So these words from verse 12 may introduce us. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet thy God of Israel, Amos says. Now, because it's a couple of weeks we have not been dealing with Amos, perhaps it may be helpful to just say a few words about what this book is about and what we have found so far. You remember, Amos means burden bearer. This normal man, we may say, was from a village south of Bethlehem in Judah called Tekoa. And he lived about 700 BC, lived about in that, around about that time, 750 BC. He was also a shepherd, and he was a caretaker of sycamore trees. He was a farmer as well. So this leads us to think and to imagine his very normal life, perhaps more of a lower class rather than a very rich man. But he was called by God to go into the northern kingdom, to Israel, and preach to these people who were actually living in a very wealthy way, very wealthy and rich manner. They were satisfied in themselves, in what they had. They thought everything was fine. They had their own religion, but they actually forsaken the God of Israel, disobeyed his commands, and dedicated themselves unto false worship, as we have read in our introduction reading from 1 Kings 12. Bethel was now a place of false worship, but we'll say this more soon. So Amos, by the command of God, has started a series of roaring, as it is called in the first chapter, uttering judgments to all the nations around Israel and Judah, but actually concluding his set of judgments right to Israel themselves. And so we are now in chapter 4 looking at the second of the three pleas to hear. Chapter 3 began with this plea, hear this word that the Lord has spoken. And so the same happens in chapter 4, and it will happen again in chapter 5. God through Amos is calling his people to listen to what he has to say. And this is what chapter 4 begins with. Hear this word. So we have basically a division of the chapter in two main sections. We can say that the first five verses have a call to listen to God's voice, and we can see who is addressed and how Amos is addressing the people of Israel. And the second portion of the chapter, from verse 6 through to the end, there is a clear warning for the danger ahead, as we have noticed, concluding in verse 12, prepare to meet your God. So then, this call to listen, here it begins for the second time in this book. Amos saying, hear, listen. And he is clearly now addressing a particular class of people. Who are the women of Samaria? They obviously were living in luxury. And he is calling these women with quite a strong reference. He is using this word, kine of Bashan, which is basically means cows of Bashan. Bashan was a fertile and rich land for the pasture of very fine cattle, and it was situated in the northeast of the River Jordan. So I hope you children especially may have the opportunity to go and see your map at the back of the Bible, and you will notice that below Mount Hermon, in the northeast of the land of Israel, the northern kingdom, that particular area it was a fertile pasture land, and so these type of cattle were very famous there. They were renowned to be very rich and for the land there. And so these women refer to by Amos were obviously the ladies of Israel, the women of the Israelites there. They lived a life which was utterly materialistic. They were quite prepared to oppress the poor and to crush those who were in need, but to only to satisfy their own desires. They were used, obviously, to live a life of ease and financial security. And they are addressed directly. It is quite interesting that Amos is not addressing the men, but the kine of Bashan, those who were probably using and controlling the social life in such a manner, maybe behind the scenes, but yet living and loving their luxury. They are called and into attention in this very shocking way. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. You've noticed that perhaps just a little bit down at the end of verse 1, they said to their masters, bring and let us drink. That's the way to say that they used to lavish and to be used to excessive drinking, and they were insatiable in their own luxurious life. They were able to command and to rule their lives in this way. But you see, it doesn't take long as you reach verse 2 to notice how God is quick to bring his judgment and saying through the mouth of Amos that the punishment is coming. The Lord has sworn by his holiness that the day shall come that you will be taken away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall cast them into the palace, says the Lord. Verse 3. And so the Lord is immediately bringing to their attention their way of life, which they thought it was normal and nothing to blame with, but the Lord is directly with Amos, fitting their crime with a proper punishment. And the way Amos is speaking to these people, to these women in particular, in Samaria, reaches quite a point and a way of speaking which is really grabbing their attention, because in verse 4 and verse 5 there is mention of Bethel and Gilgal, and God says, come to Bethel. There's almost a way that looks hilarious, but it is solemn, and it is almost making fun of what they are doing. Amos is saying, come to Bethel and transgress, come to Gilgal and multiply transgression. It's sort of way like saying, well, you continue to do what you are doing, and you bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes every 3 years, and offer sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offering. For this is what you like, O children of Israel, says the Lord. There's a sarcastic tone here, and Amos is underlying in a very strong way what they are doing publicly, giving no thought at all, but God is telling them that he hates these things. Imagine the two places mentioned here, which was referred again in 1 Kings when we read Bethel. You see, Bethel, if you think of the history and you go back to Genesis and remember why Bethel was an important place for the Israelites, Bethel was associated with Jacob. Bethel was the place where Jacob had the vision of the stairway going up to heaven. You remember God there spoke to Jacob and he established the covenant which was made previously with Abraham and Isaac, his father. And Jacob was overwhelmed by that marvelous vision and revelation of God. And so then, after he slept all night under the open sky, Jacob set up an altar and said, this is indeed the dwelling place of God. This is the house of God. Bethel, the house of God. It is where he received this amazing vision. And I can quote to you Genesis 28, verse 15, where God sealed with his words the promise to Jacob. Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Wonderful promise. Jacob met God and his promise of salvation and of a way open to heaven through Christ and through the promises of a Redeemer, Bethel. This is what Bethel should remember. This is what the Israelite should be driven to, fellowship with God. And again, Gilgal, which is mentioned here, we didn't read of it in 1 Kings 12, but you may find this place, Gilgal, if you go back to Joshua chapter 5, which we don't have the time to read now, but Gilgal was the place, if you remember, that at the conquest of Canaan, when the Israelites coming through the journey out of the desert were crossing the Jordan River, and they, at Gilgal, they erected a monument to consecrate themselves to the Lord. All these people coming out of the desert and finally reaching, after the crossing of the Jordan, reaching the promised land, they consecrate themselves to the Lord. They built an altar in Gilgal, a monument. They circumcised their children after so many years in the desert. They observed the Passover together there at Gilgal. How emotional it is to think of these important steps where God met His people and gave them His promises, and where they at Gilgal acknowledged to be the Lord's people and remembered how they were spared through the shedding of the blood in Egypt at the Passover. Gilgal was the symbol of entering the promised land, of possessing the place promised by God. And what are we reading here? Amos is showing to these women and to these people in Israel who lived their own lives with their own made religion, come to Bethel and transgress. Come to Gilgal and multiply transgression. He is actually saying, you are using these two names, these two places, thinking that you are pleasing God, but you are actually transgressing His very commands. You are multiplying transgressions and sins upon your account. You are bringing your sacrifices, but these things I hate, God says. You are bringing your sacrifices, verse 5, sacrifices of thanksgiving with leaven, which is exactly what God commanded not. And you proclaim and publish the free offerings. These people were adding the little bit of religion that they thought it was correct. They observe their ritual and the letter of it, but they didn't have a clue of the meaning. And their heart was far away from the God of Israel, from the God of Bethel, and from the God of the Passover, and the God who led them into the promised land. How shameful this is, my friend. Do you see sometimes your heart living the same things? Do you realize yourself that you may have so much of formal religion, hoping that everything will go well and your life is fine and comfortable to you, but God, the name of the Lord and His character is away from your heart? Oh, my friend, this is an awful position to be in. This is the most dangerous place to be in. To have a knowledge of religion, to have the name of the things of God, but have no meaning and no reality in the heart and in the life at all. We should weep and cry if we don't have the reality of the Lord of Israel, of the God, the Eternal One. We should be ashamed of our own formal religion and traditions in life that have the name of Christianity but have no reality at all. And that's why Amos continues and goes on from verse 6 through to the end of the chapter, giving this solemn warning to these people, which can be applied to us as well in our own days. And from verse 6 through to 11, there are five judgments mentioned, to which every time, five times God says, "You have not returned unto me." There are these five judgments. I'll just look quickly, go over quickly with you. But these are accusations and judgments to these people that are actually increasing in intensity. He starts in verse 6 with this image that is basically saying, "I've given you cleanness of teeth and want of bread." So they had empty stomach, they had nothing to eat, and even so they have not returned to God to cry out for help. And then the second judgment is in verse 7 through to the end of 8. God has says here, God has withheld rain in different areas of the land, in one city and not in another one. So they had to run from one town to another to find rain and to find water. But they were not satisfied and they were not returning to God either. So another judgment came, and God says he struck the fields. He sent plagues there, and nothing happened again. Even if the palmer worm devoured all the fields and their crops, God says, "You have not returned unto me," says the Lord. So this is clear. The lesson cannot be mistaken. God says, "I have done these things. No food, no rain, plagues on your fields." And then verse 10, again, there is a pestilence mentioned, just like after the manner of Egypt. What had happened in Egypt that you know very well, it was a judgment against their sins and their idols, and to show my glory and power. I have done the same with you. Obviously, there has been diseases among the land, just like in Egypt, but they have not returned unto God. They forgot the Lord of Israel. And the last one, is verse 11, is obviously referring to some kind of natural calamity, because it says about being overthrown as Sodom and Gomorrah. It could have been earthquake or other natural disasters, but not even there, not even with these things, they have returned unto me. There was no desire to call upon the name of the Lord. He says, therefore, this is the consequence, this is the conclusion of all my discourse, says the Lord, here at the beginning of the chapter. And now he says, now that you have heard, this is the reality. This is my judgment. Now here, this is my conclusion. You have thought so far of having been fine and lived a nice life, and even with the sort of religion, a little bit of nice topping in your wealthy lives, but all has been done in your own wisdom. You have forgotten completely at all times to consult your God and to seek His will and His face. And now God is bringing the clear challenge to their face. He says, I will bring you down to reality. This is what you are to think and face to meet your God. This is the God that you are going to meet. Verse 13, the last verse, explains it so well. I am the one that forms the mountain. I am the one that creates the wind. I am the one that declares unto man his thought. I am the one who can destroy your life and judge you for all the sins that you have done. The Lord of hosts is His name. And so this is bringing you and me, my friend, to consider seriously the Word of God, just as for these people was the time to be prepared for meeting their God. So you and I are called to be prepared to meet God soon, sooner than later. We have the Word of God. We have so much given in our hands and received from our forefathers, even in this land of Scotland, the blessings of Christianity, the blessings of God over His people and the church, and everything that was proclaimed in this land, and the many missionaries that have been sent all over the world. What have we done with it? What are the people of Scotland doing with all their history? What God will say? Well, God is saying to each one of us, to the Christian church today, prepare to meet your God. Do not add nor take anything from this word. Do not think that you can conduct your life according to your own judgment and pleasing yourself and without taking account of God's word and of His sure judgments. We need to listen to His voice and be prepared to meet Him. And the only way you and I can be prepared to meet God is under the shelter of the cross, under the righteousness of Christ, which is displayed in the gospel and proclaimed to you. May we consider these things seriously. May each one of us today who is listening be truly prepared to meet God and to have their sins forgiven, confessed and forgiven. May you be given to measure your own conscience and actions through the light of God's Word. Perhaps even one of these examples that we have read, where God is pointing and warning the people of Israel in the times of Amos, it might be actually real to you as well. You may have been experiencing famine or shortage in finances. You have been maybe struck with illness. You may, as every one of us has actually in these days, experienced a natural calamity through the spread of this virus, something out of our control, but that God does control. And what is your response? What has been your response? Are you ready to meet your God? Or are you just living, continually rolling by without thinking of your Creator, nor giving any thought of repentance and calling upon His name? Please do this today, for God has promised that in Christ there is still mercy and salvation. There is grace to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one and nobody has ever been sent away if truly in repentance and in desire to be saved and welcomed have ever approached the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sent away anyone. So this may be the day for you as well, to review your life and to come closer to Him and meet your God not as a fearful judgment, but as a gracious Savior in Christ.